Tom always does a great job reading the gospel. He prepares, he thinks through it, he prays about it. So thank you so much. Father God, we just praise you that you are a good father that loves to give your children good gifts. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will remain. Lord, may I speak your word in a way that will draw us closer to Christ, to trust him more. Lord, thank you for the power in the name of Jesus. And I just pray you would use me in my weakness in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I came into church Saturday morning, and Tom's in the office. He's here every day. I was talking to Tom, and he'd obviously looked at my sermon title, and he said, am I going to get college credit if I listen to this sermon? So it's a little long, maybe, but then he told me this story. He said, this is just a couple months ago. You know, we lost our court case years ago. He said, just a couple months ago, he's sitting in the sanctuary, and he says, I'm complaining. This building doesn't belong to us. We're renting it from the Episcopal Diocese. He's complaining. And here our people bought this building, paid for the building, built the building, and they say it doesn't belong to us. So he's complaining like that. And then God says, and this is, he said, I talk to all the people, and Tom's not a complainer, but he says, I always tell people to love your enemies. And so all of a sudden his complaining turned into a conversation with God, and God said, love your enemies. There's a lot we can learn from that. Thank you, Tom, for allowing me to share this. There's a lot we can learn from this. One is Tom realized he was complaining. Do you know how often the average person complains? 15 to 30 times every day. That's all. And do you know how often people worry every day? All day. They say 3 to 4 times. So what my goal for my sermon today is to use our desire to complain and our desire to worry as triggers to have conversations with God. To use our desire to complain, our desire to worry, as triggers to have conversations with God. That's exactly what happened with Tom. He was complaining, but he had to be open to hearing from God. And he had to be listening. And I think God's much more willing to speak to us than we're willing to listen. You think that's true? You know, we had a friend of ours when we back in Pittsburgh years ago, and she must not like the talking on the telephone, but she would call us up, and then I'd answer the phone, start talking to her, you know, and she had hung up. She didn't tell us goodbye, she just hung up. And I was there talking to her on the phone, and I felt so stupid talking to nobody on the phone. And she would show up in a few minutes at our door to bring us something. But she just hung up. And so many times, I'm just talking. How often do you think God feels like that? That we get what we want, we say what we want, and then we hang up. We don't have a conversation. We don't take that extra time to listen. The Bible says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We have two ears and one mouth. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. To listen to our God, because he has a lot to say to us. So, Jesus told us the truth, didn't he? There's trouble in the world. Is that right? Pastor George used to say, if you don't have any trouble this week, just wait a couple weeks. You'll have some trouble. So, life is just, it gets hard sometimes. It gets difficult sometimes. I think about Joan Woodland, whose son fell down the steps, and he's in critical condition, and all the ups and downs she's gone through, how hard that is, how difficult it is for her to be there with in that hard situation. People caring for loved ones. A lot of people are in a hard situation, very difficult situation. So Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. And he was telling us the truth, right? But did he stop there? He went on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the challenge for us is, okay, how do we overcome the world? What can we learn about overcoming the world? And I think Paul in the book of Philippians gives us some great wisdom about overcoming the world. So if you want to look in your Bibles, or I'm going to have it up on a slide, but we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 about overcoming the world. And so this is where it's going to start. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So Paul's dealing with the elephant in the room, isn't he? And it says, it goes on to say, yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side. These women, the fact that Paul is addressing them publicly in a letter to the whole church tells me these two women were leaders in the church. They were in a place of prominence and importance and influence. They were leaders in the church. And so Paul's dealing with them and says they need to come together. And of course, the whole book was preparing or calling people to unity. In chapter 2, he says, everybody should have the same attitude, the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. How did he humble himself? He became a man, and he died on the cross. He was obedient even unto death. So he's saying, you should have the same attitude as Christ. So he's calling everybody to do that, but obviously these two women need to come together. But I think Paul makes a clear case here for women to be in positions of leadership. But Paul goes to these women, says, you know, you need to get together. It's very important. And calls for somebody to come in and help mediate this reconciliation between these two ladies. But a little earlier in the same book, Philippians, Paul says, let's read this together. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, holding up the word of life. So Paul's telling him not to complain. What do you think complaining does to your physical health? It destroys it. It really hurts you. It increases the risk of depression, digestive problems, sleep issues, higher blood pressure, and increased risk. They found out that optimists live a lot longer than pessimists. So complaining, that's why God says don't complain. Or there's, I think, a right way to complain and a wrong way to complain. But just complaining is not healthy. But complaining in the context of a spiritual issue in Psalm 142, which we'll look at in a few minutes, David's in this cave, and Saul comes in. Saul's got 3,000 men out to kill David, and he comes into this cave where David's hiding, and David could have killed him. So Saul has this complaining. He's complaining, but he's complaining who? To the Lord. He's having a conversation with the Lord about things. Is it okay for us to be concerned about things in the world? But how do we handle those? Do we just let them burden us, or do we take our concerns to the Lord in prayer, especially in prayer? And we'll see more of that. But I want to give you, this is, I think, a great example. One of the things that it's easy for us to complain about is the whole issue right now with transgender. How do you describe it? The pressure on young people today. And it's almost like a fad for young people to be involved in this transgender kind of thing. And how do we handle that? Do we just complain about it as Christians? Well, the other Monday night, we had a prayer meeting, and Colleen Lucas said, my daughter, Kristen, is going to go to a Virginia Beach board meeting, and can you pray? Can we pray for her? And of course we did. And then Colleen sent me this text. I shortened it a little bit, but Pastor Marty, thank you for all the prayers for Kristen and the school board meeting. I wrote this summary to share. There were 35 people who spoke against the transgender policy. Kristen's presentation was anointed and well done. I was so proud of her. Praise God for his army, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Please pray the Lord changes hardened hearts of the school board. There was a news conference with the Family Foundation before the meeting. A young girl shared her testimony that 12 years ago she transitioned and talked about the horrors of it. At 18, she had reverse surgery after agonizing pain physically and emotionally. Now she travels the country sharing her story. A mom told me about her daughter in a Virginia Beach school who had a sex change without her parents' knowledge. Do you know, you can't give kids an aspirin or a vitamin pill in a school without getting a doctor's consent and the parents' consent. And here they're going through this major issue and leaving parents out of it. Anyway, that's obviously, we believe that God has given parents not abusive power, but authority over their children. So a mom told me about her daughter in Virginia Beach who had a sex change without her parents' knowledge. Her daughter then got trapped in sex trafficking, and several years later, she got her back. Her story was so heartbreaking. I talked to the mother, and she's a strong Christian. Prayers brought her daughter back. All horrifying stories. Praise God, he redeemed. Christians must fight spiritual warfare against the evil attack upon children and make their voices heard against the enemy's destruction of children and families. Amen. You know what I think is beautiful about that? She's not complaining. It's all in the context of prayer and the Lord working and having a conversation with the Lord about this. And then somebody doing something, called to do something about it. So I think that's a great example of we have a concern, but God wants us to put that concern in God's hands and then be obedient. Follow whatever God wants us to do. So back to David in the cave. This is Psalm 142. Let's just read the verse where it says, I cry aloud. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell him my trouble. Was David in trouble? Did he have trouble? You ever have 3,000 people out to kill you? And so he's in trouble, but what does he complains, but how does he complain? He takes it to the Lord to have a conversation with the Lord about it. So is Paul being real about what's going on in his life? Can we be real with God? Can God handle our complaints, our worries, our fears? You know how many times it says not to fear in the Bible? You know how many days there are in a year? Same number, 365 times it says, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not worry, all kind of put together. And then in the same letter that Paul writes, listen to what he writes. Let's read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Reminds me of Tim's sermon. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Sermon last Sunday. But this is the third time that Paul is telling us to rejoice. He's telling us to rejoice in the Lord. Now, is this kind of Pollyanna for Paul to say this? You know, you want people to have life experience, don't you? I mean, you've probably heard the old story about the lady that was real nervous. She's never had surgery. She's having surgery. And she says, oh, doctor, I'm just so nervous. This is my first operation. And the doctor responded, don't worry, mine too. We can learn together. Now, we don't want a doctor that hasn't had any real-life experience in surgery. We want a doctor that's had real-life experience in surgery, not just learn something from a book. And so I think it's one of the things I think God's called this church to is that we are a people from different backgrounds, different races, different countries, from different places, different levels, and different ways, but that we're together and we listen to each other's experiences. You can learn so much. Pastor George would always say, you know, I'll never know what it's like to have a baby. And a man will never know what it's like to have a baby. But we can listen to somebody else's experiences. I read about a conversation between a white man and a black man. They're talking about racism. And this is what the black man says to his white man friend. He says, "Mike, you don't have a racist bone in your body, but there's a lot you don't know. You don't have a racist bone in your body, but there's a lot you don't know." I've found that that's the best attitude for me to learn about other people's experiences. There's a lot that I don't know. You know, if a person that was wanting to change genders came to me, here's how, I mean, I hope I would do it the way the Holy Spirit guides me to do it, but the way I would want to do it would be to ask them to tell me their story. Tell me, why did you get to this place? How's this happened to you? And listen to them. And ask the Holy Spirit to let them know that I love them and I care about them. That the Holy Spirit would give me a heart to love them. And that love could be, they would sense that whatever I'm saying, and I think that's where Christian would be very effective sharing, because you speak the truth in love. You just don't speak the truth. You speak it in love. So you speak it, and I would just share, and okay, so you know I care about you as a person. And I think that's the most effective when we show we're really caring about an unborn baby or somebody going through this feeling they need to go through this change. To let them know that we care about it. Now, talking about life is hard, life is difficult. Did Paul have any real life experience that life is hard? Was he on a beach in Jamaica singing, "Don't worry, be happy," when he wrote this song, when he wrote this letter? Where was he when he wrote this letter? He's in prison. Any day now, he could have his head cut off. Had he ever been through any hard times? He was whipped a number of times. He was whipped a number of times until his back looked like raw hamburger meat. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. Can you imagine what it would be like to be stoned, have these hundreds of rocks being thrown at you and bruised until he was left for dead? And he even prayed. He had some physical issue. They think it's physical. He had some thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times. But God didn't change it. What happened to Paul? Did he have a conversation with God? And what did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is revealed in your weakness." And then Paul said, "I'm going to brag all the more about my weakness so the power of God may rest on me." So having a conversation with God to take our complaints, our worries, and to go to God and have a conversation with him. Again, conversation is two ways. And I think this verse, I think it's clear that Paul is telling us how he can be such an overcomer over so many difficult things. Because he says, first, the Lord is near. And when he says the Lord is near, does that mean the Lord's coming back soon? Well, most Bible commentators feel like there's 2 levels here. Yes, he's coming back soon, but it means that he's right there with you. He's as close as your breath. He's as close as life inside of you. That's how close the Lord is to us. And then so Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. So Paul, I think, is saying, hey, if you sense any anxiety, let that be a trigger. You know how they talk about triggers in addiction? You know, certain things can trigger you to go to your addiction. But there's also positive triggers. And Paul's saying, if you start to feel yourself anxious, let that be a trigger for you to pray. Some of you said, we're anxious all day. We complain a lot. So just think how increased your prayer life would be if every time you were anxious, you had a conversation with God. And the more we have a conversation with God, the more we're connected to God. The more we're connected to God as the vine, the more fruit we'll produce. The more we'll have that abundant life that Christ died that we might have. And so use anxiety, use worry as triggers to go to the Lord in prayer and to have a conversation with the Lord. Now, will the Lord really talk to you? What does the Bible say? He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and the shepherd knows my voice, and I know my shepherd's voice. We listen every Sunday for the Lord to speak. And I think God speaks at that time when we're listening. So when you have an anxiety, when you want to complain about something, have a conversation with the Lord about it. Have a conversation with the Lord about it. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And then just want to end here with this other passage. Let's just read this. Let's just put the word Christ in instead of him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. He wrote this 30 years after he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. 30 years later, 30 years of growing in the Lord. Do you see a passion here for him to go deeper in the Lord? I want to know Christ. Wow. There's people in this church that inspire me because I just see in them a desire for more. They want to go deeper with the Lord. They want more of the Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Anybody want to see the power of his resurrection more demonstrated, more manifested in your life? See more healings, more people come to the Lord, more people set free, the power of his resurrection. But how does this happen? By sharing his suffering, by becoming like him in his death. He was obedient even unto death. He laid down his life for us. And so I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. I'm not sure this has ever happened to me before as I was preparing a sermon, but I sense to make this like a declaration, almost like a creed. Take a moment and think about, I'm going to ask us to respond to these verses by making these declarations, but don't make it unless you mean it. Do you really want God to deepen your desire to know Christ? Do you really want to experience a greater manifestation of the power of his resurrection in your life? Are you willing to die to self and live for Christ? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. Can we all stand up? So I'm going to go through this. I'll say the verse, and then you respond with the declaration. But make it from your heart if you're able to make it. If you can't say it from your heart, then don't say it. But if you can say it from your heart, say it from your heart. I want to know Christ. Lord, deepen my desire to know Christ. Deepen our desires to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. May I experience a greater manifestation of the power of his resurrection. Lord, may we be open to the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us. May we be staying in step with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that the same power that raised you from the dead is in our lives. Thank you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the sharing of his suffering, but becoming like him in his death. Lord, may I die to self and live for Christ. Let's repeat that. May I die to self and live for Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you that these things are your will for us. May your will be done here on earth, in this place, in our hearts, in our lives, and in this church, Lord, even as a community, Lord, may we just go deeper in our knowledge of Christ. We as a church experience a greater resurrection power of Jesus, and may we also be crucified with Christ, so it's no longer us that lives, but Christ that lives within us.